Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of John. The book of John. This is one of those days. At 9:30, I had a message planned out of 1 Corinthians. At 10:30, I had one planned out of Ephesians. At about 10 till 11, I went over to John. So don't even ask me why I'm doing this, because this is what I'm supposed to be doing. So I'm sitting up here thinking. I was thinking about Romans all week long. All week long, I had this message planned in Romans. And then this morning, real early, I got up and said, you know, Romans just doesn't sound right. I think I'm going to 1 Corinthians. And then literally before I came over, I said, no, that doesn't sound right either. I think I'll go to here. You ever had one of those days? You ever been in a spot where you didn't know what to say? Every day. Well, I got a lot of stuff I want to say. I just got to narrow it down. It's kind of like this. And I'm coming back to John chapter 1 over and over as it refers back to Genesis 1. And I'm not sure why, but evidently that's where we're supposed to be today. And I looked while Susie was up here leading us in song. I was looking, and I haven't been in Genesis for over 3 years now. I can't believe that, but that is true. And so I just think today, evidently, we're supposed to take a look at the broader scope of things. And I guess that's what we're supposed to do. So turn to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Now, I love John, chapter 1, because I envision in my mind the Apostle John being 90 years old on an island, banned there because of his activities as a younger person, walking with Jesus some 70 years before this, and 60 years, and now being the only one left. All the other apostles are dead. Paul's dead, Peter's dead, all of them are dead. Jesus has been gone now for 60 years, and as John's getting ready to write this book, he is being led by the Holy Spirit to do so. And he begins in a very interesting way. For those of you who go to Bible study on Monday or on Sunday nights, rather, we know in Matthew went to tremendous detail how that Jesus was from the lineage of David, as far as the biological father and mother, or David, especially through Joseph, and that he was the one who was heir, literally, by virtue of his lineage, so he was able to be the heir or the Son of God, the Messiah, through the human rites. And so then we just started studying a book of Mark, and Mark begins with Jesus at his baptism when he's 30 years old, because it wasn't so relevant to the author, Mark, with regard to Jesus' origin. It was more relevant to what he did. So it was kind of a book of action. Luke's going to go back into it. We're going to study that in a few months in Bible study. It's going to talk about how that Jesus' birth was significant in the political landscape and how it unfolded. John doesn't do that at all. John doesn't start before Jesus was just born, back to David. He doesn't start when Jesus was 30. He goes back to the very, very, very beginning. I mean, I just love the picture of this older man with a long white beard. He's already been beaten, tortured. All of his friends have been murdered and dead. And he's writing this book, and he's thinking to himself, through the Holy Spirit who's given him wisdom and inspiration, and he's thinking to himself, how do I start this? And he starts off with, in the beginning. I just love that. The first five verses are so profound in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it or comprehended it not. What a beautiful way to start this whole passage. In the beginning. So if you had to ask the average kid in Sunday school or VBS or junior church who created the universe and everything in it, they would say God. But what part of God created the universe? Was it God the Holy Spirit? Was it God the Father? Or was it God the Son? And the answer would be all of them. Because when you get one, you get the other ones. Holy Spirit dwells within me, and they're distinct, and yet they're from the same. It's the Trinity. And so here, John is very, very specific with this. He said, in the very, very beginning was this Word. And the word logos in Greek is talking about Jesus. And the same was in the beginning with God, and He was God. And without Him was nothing made that was made. Jesus made everything. I mean, he made everything. And so I'm fascinated by this. When I sit and I contemplate this, as Jesus is born through a virgin many, many, many centuries later, and as he becomes a baby and then a young man, a, you know, pre-ad, adolescent, adult, here is a person who went through the auspices of birth, who created the very universe in which he now walks in, and he's trying to redeem. So he created it initially, and then he was sent without sin to redeem it ultimately. And what a beautiful picture of that. But everything was made by God. The thought of creation was by God. Before there was anything made, God made it. Jesus made it, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. All things that were made by him. And so there's nothing that wasn't made by God. Now, God cares for us that much. He cares for us a tremendous amount in the aspect of origin of creation. He cares for us to the point where he gives us his book all the way through so that we can know exactly how our lives are to be, where we come from, what's going to happen, and how we're to live our lives. God is not an uncaring God. I cannot tell you how many times this week I heard from individuals how angry they were at God because God is so unconcerning and uncaring. If God was a God of love, how could he possibly let two girls be killed in Delphi? If God was a God of love, how could he possibly let this woman choke to death in front of her grandson that she was babysitting? It's another situation I'm dealing with right now. How could God do this? How could God do that? How could God have my wife be diagnosed with cancer? If God is a God of love, how could I lose my job and now our house is getting foreclosed? If God's a God of love, how could all things work bad? Now, has anybody ever asked that question before? And everybody else is lying, right? Yeah. We always ask that question. Why, God? If you love us so much, why does bad things happen? Now, we also know the answer to that. If you've been to church, you studied the Bible. The Bible tells us the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. God gives us free will, which means I have the right to drink this water or set this bottle down. I absolutely have the right to blow out that candle or look at that candle. I have the right to go right. I have the right to go left. I could choose chicken or beef. I have the right to do whatever I want to do. That also means you have the right to choose chicken or beef. I have the right to do good. I have the right to do bad. I have the right to do really good, and I have the right to do really bad. It's my choice. God gives every one of us human beings choice. Every single one of us. Which means many times we will choose and do good things. And many times we will choose to do bad things. And every so once in a while, someone will choose to do a horrible thing. Now, God sovereignly and ultimately will work this out to where he will be glorified in some way. We can't see the future because we're limited finitely through humanity. But God is God. He sees a perpetual past, future, and present simultaneously. So he can organize the things that we choose that are good and bad, along with what everybody else chooses good and bad, to ultimately work out his end. We don't know what that end might be. It may be a horrible thing. In the days past when Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, that was a horrible thing when he was crucified. When the apostles were crucified, when all those individuals were terrified, were destroyed and murdered horribly. But the church grew and grew because people saw that by faith. God is the absolute expert on taking horrible, horrible things and turning them into something beautiful. And we can't forget. There's only one way for us to get to heaven. Unless the rapture was to occur and you get to bypass heaven or bypass death, the way that we get to heaven is through death. I don't know why some people are in nursing homes for 25 years and die. I don't know why some are sitting at their TV and have a heart attack and die. Some suffer with cancer and lung disease and terminal illnesses, some through tragic disasters, some through being killed, unspeakably. We all have to go through it. It's not because God doesn't love us. And I think God is there in the middle of the worst. I can't tell you how many times, and some of you that are older Christians could probably give testimony of this over and over again. Because God will never give us something we can't endure. We tend to think on those terms with regards to handling the day-to-day circumstances. God will never give you more than you can endure. We know that from 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's a promise. Do you know that promise lasts from beginning to end of everything? If you're in a car wreck and you're upside down in the car dying, God will not give you more than you can handle. Ever. Even at the end of the death. God will never give you more than you can endure. If he does, he'll make him find a way for you to be able to endure it in some way, or he'll just let us check out. God's like that. He does love us. No matter what we can do, it's like the human experience with pain. You can only take so much pain before you go to sleep. You can only take so much before you fall asleep in anything, pretty much. God will never give us more than we can endure. He will always help us to get to find a way out. And I think today it's important to know that, because the God who created a universe, the Jesus who created the universe, is the same Jesus who died for our sins. He's also the same Jesus who sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, who promised to take us home when we die and to give us the ability to endure in the process, to have a purpose, and when our purpose is over, to take us home. That God is so invested in us, he lived, he created, he lived, he died, and continues to live so that we can have a life and then ultimately come home to him. That's how much he loves us. The questions that we ask are, where is God when all these things happened? Is a normal human question. But the divine answer that comes from the scriptures that we know within us as believers is that he was right there. Where do you go that Jesus isn't there? It says in Psalm 139, if I descend into the lower parts of the earth, you are with me. If I ascend up into the heavens, there you are. Where shall I go from thy face that you cannot see me? And the answer is nowhere. God is there everywhere all the time. Do you think he likes what he sees all the time? Do you think he does?
No.
Absolutely not. When we're acting just like humans and we're idiots and we argue and we fight and we're cruel, we could be kind, we could forgive and we don't. We're mean and we shouldn't be. We're selfish and we shouldn't be. We forgive or we don't forgive. God does. He sees it all. My wife and I are walking now. We're at that age where we need to walk a lot. Especially me. And so we're walking a lot. So we're doing a state park thing now on Wednesday, Fridays and Saturdays. We're going to different state parks and walking everywhere. And I get to carry my, you know, my Lord of the Rings stick. And we walk around everywhere. And we've had these long, 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 long conversations because we're trying to get in 10, 12,000 steps. Man, that's a lot of steps. But that's what she's supposed to do, I guess. I don't know. So as we're walking around, we're having all these conversations. And it's really becoming more and more philosophical. It's interesting because I've been with my wife for 36 and a half years now, since I was 18 and she was 19. I mean, I wasn't shaving yet when we started dating, right? And our conversations have changed so much over the years that we're now actually talking about stuff that's like, we sound almost intelligent, you know? We're talking about important things like God and life and how that affects things. And we're talking about things like that. Because when you got little kids, you're talking about what's for supper? Do you have diapers? They got to get to bed. Is there gas in the car? I'm tired. You never talk to me. And we just talk like that. And then middle age. And then you get older and things change. And it's interesting because the topics that you talk about are so much more global. As you look back over your life in retrospect, you can see God act in your life in certain areas. And during those very times, you see God act the most that have been very relevant in changing and shaping who you are the times at that time you hated it the very most. Does anybody understand? Can you see that in your life? I mean, this is what I'm experiencing in 1971, 81, 2011, and I hate it. I don't like it. God, where are you? I don't like this. This is going on. I don't like it. It's horrible. I can't control it. I've got nothing to do with it. It's ridiculous. Or I'm doing it to myself. Either way, I hate it. Fast forward, and you look back, and because of that event, my life has made a change to accommodate that, because evidently that was necessary for some reason, God. And then the Bible says, because of this, we could give thanks in all things. Now, to be able to give thanks in all things does not mean that at the time it has occurred, you're thankful. We always get that confused. The Bible says, be thankful for all things. And we think to ourselves, how can I be thankful for that? I just caught my wife in bed with some other guy. My daughter just got killed in a car. How can I be thankful for that? You're not thankful for the event. You're thankful that you have a God who knew that that event was going to occur and is going to help you through living through that event and heal the things that nobody else can heal because he was aware. Because there's nothing that's ever occurred that God didn't know about ahead of time. God knew what was going to happen on Monday before Monday got here. God knew what was going to happen to you before it happened to you. God knew about you before you were you. He really does know. He created the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And John starts off just like that. Everything is about God. Does that mean that God doesn't love us when bad things happen? No. We're the ones who brought sin into the world, Adam and Eve, and consequently us, by virtue of our lineage, we'd have done the same thing. And so sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And then we've got a real devil who likes to do the things that the devil and demons do, and they like to get in people, and they like to make evil happen, and they like to seduce people to think it's their own thoughts, and they act out on their own terrible impulses. Things like that happen every day, all the time. And sometimes they're bad, and sometimes they're really bad. And it's horrible. So what we're supposed to do when something bad happens is what Jesus did. Remember what Jesus did the first time something really bad happened to one of his friends? It tells us in the Bible. You can find it in John 11:35. What's it say? Two words. Jesus wept. Now this is the guy who created the universe, the man, the God, the deity. He is fully God and fully man. But when he created the universe, he is fully God. He hadn't taken on man yet. God who created the universe and saw his future birth through a human he hadn't even created yet. And his crucifixion when he hadn't even been born yet. He saw that ahead of time. This is the same God who, as he's walking from Judea to Damascus or some two places between Galilee, all that area there, as he's walking, he knows that Lazarus died. Everybody come to him and said, Lazarus is sick, Lazarus is sick, he's going to die. And Jesus was speaking to the throng and he stayed. Lazarus is dead. So Jesus kept walking. And 2 to 3 days later, he arrives where Lazarus is buried inside a rock, inside a hewn out sepulcher. And he stands there with all his sisters around him, Mary, Martha, and all the wailers and criers, which is a Jewish custom. And they were grieving the fact that Lazarus had died. And when Jesus came with his apostles and the group that followed him to see what he was going to do, Jesus stopped. He surveyed the scene and he said, man, don't worry about it. I got this. He didn't say that. What did he do? Jesus wept. Now, why would he weep? He knows what he's going to do. He knows what will be done. He knew millennia ago what he was going to do. So why would he weep? Because he was also a man. Fully God, fully man. The emotions and the sadness of profound loss are real. He also wept because he hates death. We were never intended to die. Adam and Eve were supposed to live forever, have a bazillion kids, and those kids were supposed to have a bazillion kids. And we messed it up. And we began to die because once one person sinned, death entered the world. And death entered the world, and by death, sin entered the world, and we all began to die. He was weeping because of the sadness of these people's hearts because they loved Lazarus, because he felt sad because of the pain he was empathizing with. And also because of death. Jesus wept. That is such a powerful two words. Why would he weep? He knows what he's going to do. He's not Clint Eastwood. He's not a tough guy. Scratches his beard, spits on the dog, and does what he does. That's not what he's going to do here. One of my favorite movies, by the way. Just saying. What Jesus just said was, Lazarus, come forth. And one of the first things someone said to him was, God, by now he stinks. He'd been dead for a while. It's not pretty. And here comes Lazarus, taking the cloth around his face, wrapping the thing around his waist. And first thing Jesus said to him was, Better get something to eat. Pretty practical. But the point was, Jesus knew ahead of time, but he still felt. What that tells me is this. Jesus knows ahead of time, but he still feels. He's not indifferent and callous because he's aware of the future. He's not cold and calculated because he knows it's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen because he's God. He allows things to happen because we have choice, but that does not exonerate him from feeling sadness, being personally involved, and taking care of us along the way. That is our God, as evidenced by multiple times in the scripture, the stories we read. But to me, when the world gets a little too weird and you can't grab it and stop it fast enough, if that's your nature, it always is nice to come back and say, you know what? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know what, God? You made all this by thinking about it. You are so much bigger than all this stuff. Okay, I'll just trust you. You probably got it figured out. And I say probably just being facetious here to some degree. Of course he has it figured out. He is God. But he's not indifferent. He's not uncaring with the fact of what we go through. We have not a Lord who is unconcerned with our feelings. For he is long-suffering to usward. When God loves us, Jesus wept. The devil never wept. Never did. He can't have our souls. We were talking about this in Bible study last Sunday night. It's interesting because we Christians, no matter how bad we are, no matter what we've done, if we come to the point where we say, God, forgive me, I'm so sorry, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord, come into my heart, I am sorry. God will reach down instantly and pick us up and adopt us as his children. And we go from dark to light and we become sons and daughters of God. Do you know the angels in heaven didn't have that right? He made all the angels in heaven, and a third of them were deceived by Lucifer, Satan, we call him. And he made a third of them believe that he was like unto God. And he convinced a third of them who knew who God was. Man, they could see him. See, they could see God. They saw the throne. They saw the other elders around the throne. They saw the cherubim and seraphim flying around. There are separate groups of angels. They saw all this. They had beautiful names, specific names. Some were warriors. Some were messengers. Some were all, but they're all the group of angelos, angels. And they were all there. And a third of them were deceived, who actually were made personally by God and knew him by name and could talk to him. A third of them were deceived by this one deceiver. And because of that, when God cast them out of heaven, they cannot be redeemed. An angel can't fall on his knees. A fallen angel who was cast out of heaven, now we call them demons or fallen angels. They cannot say, oh God, Jesus, forgive me. That doesn't happen. It's amazing. If you want to read how relevant this is, read the first three chapters of the book of Mark. In Bible study, we're talking about that. Seven times we read where people who are inundated with evil spirits come to Jesus. Are we simply to think that this is like only in Jesus' day? Like it's random? We're just so deluded, we don't know the stuff even exists anymore. And most of us don't want to know that it exists. But that doesn't mean it doesn't. There is evil. True evil. I can recall, but I was caught off guard a little bit when 911 occurred. I can remember sitting in a woman's house talking to her. She was dying of lung problems. And I'm sitting in her house talking to her, and she turned the TV on, and I watched this airplane fly into this big building. And I can remember going, what? And I looked at her, she looked at me, and a little bit later, another one flew in there, and then we watched it collapse. And I said, man, that is terrible. So we prayed. I left. And for the next 6 months, I was inundated with individuals who were absolutely, at times, unable to get out of their beds and off the floor because they had no idea that kind of evil existed in the world. Now, I can remember coming to church that Sunday and speaking several times. No one in our church believed that that evil was new. That kind of evil is old. That kind of evil predates humanity. Before God created Adam and Eve and blew life into us, there were angels, and there were a third of them that had become evil and contorted and distorted in caricatures and tossed out of heaven by virtue of their atrocity of turning away from God who they could see with their face. And that kind of evil has existed long before us. So we are horrified by it, but we're not shocked by it. We are devastated by the effects it has on the lives. Jesus wept. And if anybody knew everything, it was him. And he still had strong emotion. And then he took care of it the best he could. So we as human beings are confronted with the awareness that there's evil in this world and we can't stop it. Yet at the same time, we trust in a God who will triumph over it ultimately. You know what? Remember what the promise was to the saints in the New Testament as you read the book of Revelation? Remember those martyrs who were killed for their faith in the tribulation period? They kept on asking the same question that the angels in heaven were asking God since the beginning of time when Satan left the group. They were asking the question, Lord, how long? How much longer? How much longer? How much longer? How much longer? As Christians on this planet, as we walk this earth as Christians, as human beings, I know how long we get to suffer. I know how long we get to experience joy. I know how long each one of us gets to be engaged in the world around us so that we can make a change, so that we will suffer, that we will be persecuted. We will experience deep tragedies, high, wonderful triumphs, joys. But ultimately, it rests in God. And when our experience is over, do you know how you know for sure when it's over? You die. You get to go home. You don't fall on the ground, and that's it. You get to go home. You get to go home. Now, for some, that trip home is terrible. For some, the trip isn't bad. My mother died with a cigarette in this hand and a book in this hand reading, and boom, that was it. And the cigarette had just gone out, and my dad found her. There's a lot worse ways to die than that. I always tell my wife, if I got to go, I wouldn't mind falling out of a tree stand. But, well, I don't want to lay there for a week, though, but you know what I'm saying. But there are better ways to go than others. And there are some horrible ways, some horrible ways. But I think even the most horrible of ways, God is there in a very real way that we can't understand unless we're there at that moment. And I know that as soon as it's over, the instantaneous breath comes and we're in the presence of God. And then it's okay. Those two girls are okay. Right now, they are okay. They have been since they gave their last breaths. They have been okay. It wasn't right before that, but from that moment on, it was. They get to be with God. They get to be that new glorified state. They don't have the new body yet, but they will soon. But they got that glorified state with God, the presence of perfection, the absence of fear, the absence of terror, the presence of joy, the presence of peace, the awareness of free forever and eternity in completion. And it's everything is perfect. Now that's what all of us get to experience when we die. Until then, we get a fight. We get to be engaged in this warfare that most Christians have no clue they're even in. That's why we have the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the loins, the thighs, girded with the righteousness, knee pads and shin guards. We have all this armor on because we literally walk around in a world in which the devil has some control because God's given him some. And we walk around and we get ourselves pummeled back and forth. And we have this little sword, which is the word of God, which is our only weapon, and we use it, and we quote scripture, and makes the devil flee. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee. But most of us don't even know how to resist him, because we think it's us. We think it's our own thoughts. We think our evil thoughts are us all the time. We think our bad intentions are us. We sometimes think it's just us, and sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. We are invincible until God says, it's time to come home. It's got to be this way. And when you get to heaven, you'll understand why. But until that time, you're not going to understand it. Your mom and dad's not going to understand it. Your children may not understand it. Your neighbors might not understand it. Matter of fact, nobody on this planet may understand it. But God does. And they do from heaven. When your moms and dads died, when your children die, when your families die, God gets it. And they do too. We just don't. We're just humans. We just don't know. But what we do know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. There was nothing made with Him that wasn't made by Him. Light in the darkness. And He saw the darkness, and He turned it into light. If we went over to Genesis, we'd read that God created all with this magical, like magic, but it's godly creation by thinking about it. And He made this creation, and then He thought it all into creation. We talked about that special word, fiat. Used to be an ugly car. That's actually a good Hebrew word. And then He gets down to humans. And instead of just saying, let there be, He reaches down and grabs the dirt. And He forms it. He blows life into it. And He made Adam. And He saw that it was good in the image of God. Does God have legs and arms? Mm-hmm. Does He have a head? Mm-hmm. Eyes? Mm-hmm. But in the image of the sense that He was eternal. There's a soul, right from wrong. The knowledge of good and evil came later. But He was in the image of God in some way. That's not necessarily saying God's bipodal, but He probably is. And then He made Eve, took out a rib and the meat around it, and went, touched it, made woman. And there they were. Perfect picture of God in completed form. Man and woman. Not yin and yang, man and woman. Equally of God. And it was good. And it would have been good. But Eve was mad because God was holding something back and Adam couldn't make it on his own. I know that's changed a lot over the years. You know? Yeah. Yeah. You're withholding. What'd you say? Whatever. You say I never pay attention. What'd you say? Yeah. I don't know. I just know that with the really, really, really big picture questions, the only answer comes from the big question answers. There is a God, and He loves us, He cares for us, and we just don't understand everything in between sometimes. But we do know He's God, and we trust in that. And someday we'll know. Someday we'll get it. Someday it'll all be just perfect. And there'll be no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more tears in heaven. Nothing like that at all. But until that time, pray for each other. Until that time, Jesus wept. And then He said, get some food. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You so much for this time, Lord. God, I want to thank You so much for what You've done for us. Lord, You're a loving God. Lord, You work in our hearts and minds to the very, very, very end. You protect us to the very, very, very end. And then You take us home at that very, very end forever. And we thank You for that. God, I do want to pray for the families that are going through some really, really hard times now. The individuals that are. I want to pray for all those whose minds are jogged by losses they've had maybe decades ago. Maybe just years ago. I want to pray for all those who have a fear of tomorrow because they can't control what might be, what might not be. God, into Your hands we trust. In Your hands You've made no mistakes. You've never been wrong. But You do have to allow for us. And God, in spite of us, we're the ones who make things wrong, not You. You do Your best to give us wisdom, peace, the promise that You'll be with us, and the absolute awareness of what will happen at the end after it's all said and done. And God, that seems like forever, but a million years from now, this little life we had of 80 or 100 years will seem like it was pretty quick. God, help us focus on what we know, to be encouraged by the truth, to reach out and comfort others, Lord. But thank You for being God to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 435, The Savior is Waiting. And let's sing the first verse.
Lynn Tribbett, and Lynn, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes, I have.
And you would like to join our church at this time?
Yes.
Amen. All those in favor of Lynn joining our church, raise your right hand and say amen.
Amen.
All opposed, left hand, and don't say a word. Okay, so, congratulations. This is our newest member. Stay right here. Now, just a little bit, I'll just come up and say congratulations. If you did like to join our church, that's wonderful. And accept Christ as your Savior, and then be baptized by immersion, as she was a couple of weeks ago. If you'd like to come forward and join our church, you may. You do not have to be in this church to come here and be involved in our fellowship. We'd like you to become part of the family, but we kind of consider you part of the family if you come anyway. We'd like to become a member too, though. But that's okay if you don't want to. We'd like that. Nice having everybody here today. God bless you all. Goodbye and congratulate her. And let's all close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, I pray that you'd watch over us, give us strength, help us to do the best we can for you, and give you all the praise and glory for it. In Christ's name.